Well, if you please take your Bibles and turn at this time to the book of Ephesians. So we're going to be starting in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. Jesus came not only to die for your sins, but also to help you with your problems. God offers you new life in Christ. With his power, you can change. And that's why we've been doing this message series called, Lord, I Have a Problem. We've been looking at all these different problems and how God can help you with them. And today we come to a new one. We've looked at a bunch already. But today we're talking about self-image. Self-image. How does God help you with the various problems we encounter relating to self-image? So we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4, if you wouldn't mind standing with me for the reading of God's word, verses 22 to 24. The Apostle Paul writes, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." This is the word of God. Please pray with me. Dear God, as we look at these verses and others in your word today, Lord, this is a problem for a lot of us. And God, I pray that through your word today, we may see a different way of looking at things. And we may find freedom from some of those things in the past or present that continue to hold us back. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We live in an age that seems to be preoccupied with self. You know, we hear a lot about self-care. We take a lot of selfies. There's even a whole magazine out there called Self, right? And then, of course, we also talk a lot about self-image. Self-image goes by many terms: self-image, self-esteem, self-worth, self-confidence, self-respect. Timothy Keller makes the interesting observation. He says, up until the 20th century, traditional cultures, and this is true of most cultures in the world today, they always believed that too high a view of yourself was the root cause of all evil. But in our modern culture, we've developed an utterly opposite cultural consensus. And so you wonder about it, which is worse, too high a view of self? That's what people used to think, or too low a view? That's what people think today. Well, the answer is they're both wrong, okay? We need instead to have an honest view of self, right? Not too high, not too low, simply honest. You know, last time we talked about the problem of pride, right? That was the problem of too high a view of self. That's why we did that one first. That's why we're doing this one next. Now we want to look at the flip side of that. This problem of poor self-image, this problem of low self-worth. Robert S. McGee, in his very excellent book, The Search for Significance, he identifies the following beliefs that indicate a person has problems with self-image. As I read these belief statements to you, I want you to ask, you know, do you ever say any of these to yourself? Do you find yourself thinking these things? Here we go. God doesn't really care about me. I'm an unlovable, worthless person. Nobody will ever love me. I'll never be able to change. I've been a failure all my life. I guess I'll always be a failure. If people really knew me, they wouldn't like me. A friend asked me to add another one to the list that she had to overcome. My mother never loved me, so why should anyone else? So we're talking about the problem of self-image this morning. There's an outline in your worship guide. I encourage you to take that out. It'll help you to follow along in the scriptures and the different points we'll be covering. And there are several problems with self-image, and you'll find the first one right on your outline. And this one should be obvious. Our self-image affects our view of self, of course, right? That makes sense. But you see, a poor view of self leads to so many problems in life. It can lead to emotional problems. such as feelings of inferiority, worthlessness or uselessness, feelings that somehow you just don't measure up, fear of failure, or lack of confidence. It can lead to physical problems like anorexia, bulimia, cutting, or the use of steroids. And you know, the list of things we do to try and change our appearance, it just seems endless, right? Our strategies range from tummy tucks and Botox to tanning beds and tattoos to hair dye and highlights to orthodontics and dieting to gym memberships and makeup. And it's not that all of those things are wrong, okay? It's good to care about your appearance. It's good to take care of your body. But when these things are motivated by a poor view of self, that's when this can become a problem in your life. And then secondly, our self-image affects our relationships with others. Not only our view of self, but our relationships with other people. And when we have a poor view of self, we often have trouble relating to other people. And we spend our time either desperately looking for approval or withdrawing from others due to fear of rejection. Instead of entering into deep and authentic relationships, we can find ourselves collecting Facebook likes and posting selfies. And we end up using people to boost our self-esteem rather than serving people to encourage them in the Lord. How often do we find ourselves cutting ourselves off from other people just because we do not feel good about ourselves? It's a problem. And then ultimately, our self-image affects our relationship with God. See, when you have a poor view of self, you will often have difficulty trusting God. You could even find yourself resenting him at times. You might say things like, God, why didn't you make me taller or slimmer or prettier or stronger? If you got curly hair, you say, God, why didn't you give me straight hair? If you got straight hair, you say, God, why didn't you give me curly hair? God, why did you put me in this family, in this school, in this town? Why didn't you make me smarter or more musical or more athletic? It's a problem. You know what the Bible says about that? Book of Isaiah. It says, woe to him who quarrels with his maker. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Romans 9 tells us, who are you, O man or woman, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Poor self-image is a problem because it affects our view of self, our relationships with others, and our relationship with God. Big problem. Now, before we talk about how we're going to deal with that, how do we deal with poor self-image in our lives, I want to take some time to understand this problem better from a biblical standpoint. And the way we're going to do that, you can see it on your outline once again, is I want us to look at three things. I want us to look at the false measures we use. I want us to look at the false mirrors we trust. And then we will look at the true mirror of God's word. Okay? So first of all, the false measures we use to gauge our self-worth. And first up, right on the list, is our appearance. So many of us use our appearance to measure self-worth, but that is a false measure. Proverbs 31:10 tells us, charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. According to research by Dove Soaps, only 2% of thousands of women from 10 countries around the world. So this is a pretty extensive survey, okay? Thousands of women, 10 countries, only 2% of women around the world consider themselves beautiful. 2%. Only 9% felt comfortable describing themselves as attractive. 60%, 6 out of 10, thought they'd be happier if they were thinner. See, we are a people consumed with appearance, health, and fitness. I remember a number of years ago, Rosie and I went to the Sony Ericsson tennis tournament, just takes place down here in Miami, where we found ourselves surrounded by athletes. Now, usually our athletes are, you know, they're spread out a little bit more in society. You know, you might see one here, one there. You might be in the mall. You just see this person just walking down, you know, the mall. You go, whoa, you know, that's amazing. Well, you get to the Sony Ericsson, they're all there. Not just the players, but the people who play tennis are there. And Rosie and I found ourselves just kind of walking around, feeling, you know, like you're just a little puny person surrounded by demigods or something. It's just crazy. You know, if you were going to measure your worth according to your appearance in that setting, most of us would probably conclude we're just not worth that much. Our society holds up a standard of beauty and appearance that we can never attain. Much of it is communicated to us through photoshopped pictures and images that are not even real themselves. You do know, right, that even the people you see in those images, they don't really look like that. They don't look like that. And even if they did, guess what? It is still a false measure. And then there's this. No matter how beautiful or handsome you are when you are younger, we all grow older. You ever notice that? Kind of comes around every year, doesn't it? You know, does that mean we're somehow less valuable as we age? Absolutely not. In fact, the Bible says gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is a tale. I hear an amen. It is attained by a righteous life. And you know, if the gray in my hair were gold, I would be a wealthy man. But if I want to be biblical about it, I need to say, thank you, Lord, you are building me a crown. Right? So our appearance, that's one false measure we use to gauge our self-worth. Another false measure is our abilities. How often do we measure our self-worth according to what we can or cannot do? And yet we read in the Psalms, Psalm 147, God's pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor is delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. So yes, you may not be as talented or as skilled as you wish, but that does not make you less valuable. Why? Because the Lord delights in those who fear him. He delights in those who put their hope in him and in his love. Your abilities, that is another false measure of worth. A third false measure is our accomplishments. Some people measure their worth by the number of degrees on their wall or the trophies on their shelf. Some people measure their worth by the number of cases won or their position on the leaderboard. But once again, these are all false measures of worth. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he says, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. And when they measure themselves by themselves, when you measure yourself by yourself and your accomplishments, when they compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. And so whether your accomplishments are many or they are few, they are still a false measure of worth. And then a final false measure is our possessions. So many people think the more they have, the more they're worth. And what did Jesus say about it? He said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That means you can lose it all. And many people have. But your value as a person does not change. Your net worth has nothing to do with your personal worth. What really counts is your relationship with God. David said it so beautifully in Psalm 16, you are my Lord, and apart from you, I have no good thing. So those are some of the false measures we use to gauge our self-worth. Next, now, we want to look at some of the false mirrors we use, or the false mirrors we trust to determine our self-worth. And these mirrors, they tell us all sorts of things about ourselves that are not necessarily true. Sort of like you go to the fair and you look in one of those carnival mirrors, right? And everything's all twisted and distorted. It'd be sort of like going to the carnival, looking in that mirror and believing that's what you really look like. It's not what you look like, it's distorted. And yet that, if that's all you ever see, if that's all you ever look at, you might come to believe that it's true. You might think, I really do look like that. I'm kind of strange. So what are some of these false mirrors we trust? One of the most influential mirrors in our life is the mirror of our parents. Our parents are the first and primary persons who shape our lives. It begins early. It begins when we're just infants, when we are first building our sense of self-concept. And those shaping influences are so strong. And many of us continue to struggle with self-image as adults because of the hurtful ways our parents treated us when we were younger. Once again, what does the Bible say? Psalm 27:10. It says, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. You need to be careful you don't let influences from your past determine your self-worth in the present. There's a word in here for parents among us today, too. Parents and even grandparents. But parents, you have a responsibility to raise your children in a loving and encouraging atmosphere. It's going to have such an impact on them as they grow older. You also need to realize that the way you view yourself, what we're talking about today, self-image, the way you view yourself can have an impact on your children, not just on yourself. Dove ran another project. Interesting. Here they asked moms what they didn't like about their bodies, and then separately they asked their daughters the same question. Not surprisingly, the daughters identified the exact same features as their moms did. Our parents may be the primary influences of our self-image, but they do not always give us an accurate picture of ourselves. We need to break free. Yeah, break free from the mirror of our parents' approval. We need to learn to see our true value in the Lord's eyes instead. That's false mirror number one. False mirror number two, the mirror of other people. Too often we just rely on everyone around us to form our own self-image. But the approval of other people can never be a solid basis from which to determine your self-worth. One person tweeted, the hardest part about struggling with approval is the sincere belief that if enough people like you, you will feel loved. So sad, so true. The sincere belief that if just enough people like me, then maybe I will feel loved. We need to develop the same freedom that Paul had. When he wrote the Thessalonians, he told them, we were not looking for praise from men, not from you, not from anyone else. Robert McGee writes, the man or woman who lives only for the love and attention of others is never satisfied, at least not for long. Despite our efforts, we will never find lasting, fulfilling peace if we must continually prove ourselves to others. So here's a free tip for life. Don't worry what people think, because most don't. It's that simple, okay? Most people don't think at all. Don't worry what they think. We need to stop looking at the false mirror of other people to determine our self-worth. Another false mirror we trust is the actual mirror on the wall. It's a false mirror. Our body image, how we view ourselves physically, has a huge impact on our self-image. Now, I know we joke about women spending too much time in the front of the mirror, but guys, can you be honest with me for a moment? How often when you go past the mirror, do you take a look and nobody else is around? A little flexing. Check out those abs. I got nothing there, folks. But you know, guys, yeah, we're there too, aren't we? Very interesting. Psychologist Seymour Fisher. This is the man who actually coined the term body image, okay? Didn't exist before Seymour Fisher. He came up with it. And he observed something very interesting. He said that we do not perceive our own bodies accurately. We do not perceive our own bodies the way other people do. Other people are very objective. We are not. He wrote this. He said, although an individual experiences his body more often and in far greater depth than he does any other object in his environment, his perception of this, his dearest possession, remained distorted throughout his life. When the average person is called upon to describe or make judgments about his body, he displays considerable inaccuracy. And so even in the actual mirror, we tend to view our bodies inaccurately and usually in a negative direction. It doesn't usually flow the other way. You know, we're like those spies in the Bible who, after glimpsing the people of Canaan, came back saying, we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Were they grasshoppers? No. But they had an inaccurate view. So those are some of the false mirrors we use to form our self-image. Pause here. Which of these false mirrors may you have been using in your life? Take a look at them. Take note of that to deal with that later. We need to leave behind the false mirrors of this world and look into the true mirror of God's word instead. When you do that, you will find these four precious truths in God's word. Number one, you are valuable. You are valuable. The Bible says God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created a male and female. He created them. Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? The truth is, you are supremely valuable because you are created in God's image. Or as it says on the kids' poster I once saw, I am somebody because God made me, and God don't make no junk. That's the first thing you see when you look into the true mirror of God's word. You are valuable. Number two, you are sinful. Remember, we want to hold an honest view of ourselves, right? Not too high, not too low. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So yes, you are created in God's image, but you were also born with a sinful nature that naturally rebels against God. You are valuable by creation, but you are also a sinner in need of a Savior. Which leads us to number three. In Christ, you are loved and forgiven. God says in Jeremiah 31, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Romans 8:1 tells us, there is now no condemnation, none whatsoever. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, God loves you whether you're a believer or not. Okay, you may or may not be following Jesus this morning. God still loves you. But it's only when you come to Christ that you are also forgiven of all your sins. God created you in his image. Now through the Holy Spirit, he is recreating you in Christ's image. And you know what? Satan, our enemy, he would love to make you forget all that. Nothing more that he would love to do. Robert McGee points out, very, very good insight here. He said, Satan lies to unbelievers to convince them that they are not guilty. Ever think of that? You know, so if you're not following Jesus, here's the lie Satan's telling you today. You're not that bad. You're not guilty. You don't need a Savior. You're doing fine. You're better than most. Satan lies to unbelievers to convince them that they're not guilty, while he lies to believers to convince us that we are guilty. Once you become a believer in Christ, he switches strategies. He goes, oh, you are such a lousy sinner. Man, you crossed the line this time. I don't know if there's any hope for you. I think God's probably done with you. The devil is such a liar, but he's good at it. And he switches his strategies between believers and unbelievers. Know that you are loved and forgiven in Christ. And then number four, you are unique. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about how each of us has a unique place in the body of Christ. Ephesians 2:10, I love this verse, says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now that word workmanship, it comes from the Greek word for poem. You could translate it that way. For we are God's poem. We're God's workmanship. It means you are a beautiful creation of God, unique in your combination of gifts, designed personally by God for specific works that he's already planned for you to do. That's amazing. That's the true mirror of God's word. Do you know that I have never met a non-beautiful person? Every Sunday morning, I witness a whole parade of beautiful people entering and then exiting the sanctuary as you head back into the world, I hope, to love and serve God and others. So we've talked about the problem of self-image. We've looked at the Bible to better understand this whole issue of self-image. I want to close now by giving you 8 truths from God's word that will help you deal with this problem of self-image in your own life. So 8 things for you to cling to from God's word that will help you to deal with self-image. Number one, God created you. We already touched on this one. God created you. Psalm 119 says, "Your hands made me and formed me." We read from Psalm 139 earlier in the service. "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." We could just stop right there. But you know, we've got so many more to look at as well. But you are valuable simply because God made you. June Hunt writes, "We don't have to wonder about our self-worth when we see our God-given worth. When we see our God-given value. When we see ourselves through God's eyes. You are valuable, first of all, simply because God created you. Number two, God loves you." We touched on this one earlier too. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, God chose us in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world. Before God even started creating, he thought of you to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. And if you truly understood how much God loves you, you would overcome most, if not all, of your problems with self-image. Nancy Lee DeMoss writes, our malady, our problem is not low self-esteem. Rather, it is our low view of God. Our problem is not so much a poor self-image as it is a poor God image. Our need is not to love ourselves more, but to receive his incredible love for us. From her excellent book called Lies Women Believe. There's a companion one written, I think, by her husband called Lies Men Believe. It's also on your resource list. Number three, God redeemed you. Continuing in Ephesians 1, we read, "In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." God not only created you and loves you, he redeemed you with the precious blood of his only Son, Jesus Christ. That is how valuable you are to God. God created you. He loves you. He redeemed you. Number four, God looks at the inside. God looks at the inside. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "The Lord does not look at the things that we look at. We look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And 1 Peter 3, speaking specifically to women here, but men, we can learn from it as well. "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment. Instead, it should be that of your inner self." Your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. In other words, God looks at your character. God looks at your heart. We spend a lot of time looking at the outside. God looks at the inside. Number five, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what 1 Corinthians 6 says. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So even though God looks at the inside, guess what? We're still responsible to take care of the outside, okay? You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You need to take care of your body. It's important. You can't just say, well, God only cares about the inside. No, he sees the inside. He cares about the whole package. Number six, your body will be raised. God values your body so much that he's promised to raise you from the grave. Philippians 3 speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. In other words, you are destined for glory, and your body will be raised new and glorious when Christ returns. Could be today. I'm ready. I'm so ready. Number seven, put on the new self now. Your body will be raised someday, but hey, don't wait for that. Put on the new self now. We read from Ephesians 4 earlier. Hear it again now in the context of the message. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God. See, you can't just break old habits. You need to replace them with new habits. You can't just discard bad attitudes. You must replace them with good attitudes. You can't just let go of false beliefs. You must replace them with true beliefs. You can't just reform your old self. You must put on the new self, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And then finally, and if you've been here for most of this series, you already know what the last point is because it's the same every week. Grow in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Changing your life, that's too big a task for you to tackle on your own. That's why Jesus said he wouldn't leave us alone. He said, I'll send you a helper. I'll send you a helper to help you make the changes you could never make in your own. And he sent the Holy Spirit to do that for us. As you grow in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you are growing to be more like Jesus. You are growing more like the image of God as perfectly reflected in Christ. Self-image affects your view of self, your relationships with others, and your relationship with God. But if you are in Christ, the Bible says you are a new creation. The old is gone. All things are become new. So let us put off the old self. Let us walk in the freedom and the newness of life that only Jesus provides. Amen? Let's pray. Well, dear God, this is a challenging one for many of us. And Lord, we've been using the false measures, and we've been looking into the false mirrors, and Lord, we've just got this so twisted and distorted, sometimes we don't even need to know what to do with ourselves. But God, I thank you that you've given us your word to help us. You've given us a true mirror that we can look into. We are loved. We are sinful. We are loved and forgiven. We are valuable. We are unique. You've called us to yourself. And in Jesus Christ, we become new. Lord, free us from the chains of our past. Help us to move forward. Help us to cling to the truth from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.